Please turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy. This story that I'm going to read to you is about a change in a nation, change in Israel, change of place to live. Everything's going to change. Economy, the whole place is going to change. Their leadership is going to change. Things are going to change. And as our country's in such flux and ready for a huge change, as we saw this week that the economy almost collapsed in the federal government by 8 o'clock in the morning had put two artificial infusions of $37 billion into the market to prop it up. And at the same time, Europe almost went. And the Chinese have $1 trillion worth of our treasury notes. And if they were to say we're going to buy euro dollars, we're gone in 5 minutes as a country economically. We know there's huge change coming all around the world and coming to our country. And as we look at this story about Moses dying, you would think that the children of Israel had lost all hope and no reason for them to believe anymore in God. They'd gone this 40 years wandering in a wilderness. But God always has something new that nobody plans on. He had a young man named Joshua that he was going to raise up to carry on from Moses. So I wanted to point a few things about this. If there's change or flux in your life, or you sense there's something coming major in your life, just always know that the Lord is there and how much he loves you, and that the devil would love to just beat you up, drag you down, knock your teeth out, kick you while you're squirming, and defeat you and make you lose sight of how glorious God is and how much God loves you and how God's able to do it all. So this is nothing that was planned. They had no like a management letter or a plan of succession that this is how it's going to happen. It wasn't organized by man. God just did it. So we're at the end of the 40 years of wandering the wilderness. Moses is 120 years old. The Bible says that his eye was as bright as a 40-year-old. Now, those of you that are 20 or 22, you think 40-year-old, that's ancient. But actually, it's saying that he's as strong and healthy as a very young man. So there's no known reason at 120 that he should have died. It was just God's time for him. So this is what it says in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So that's the reason. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural strength or vigor diminished at all. He was really healthy. So it wasn't a natural death. It was God's timing. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded him. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of his land, and by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Would you just take note, if you have a Bible with a pen or a pencil, and just underline the servant of Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Would you just take note of that? Because now, hold your finger in this portion of the Bible. We'll come right back to it. I want you to go to the New Testament, all the way over to the book of Matthew. And I want you to go to the 17th chapter. Look at this. After 6 days, now this is the 17th chapter of Matthew. After the sixth day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light, as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. You just read, and Moses died. This is a great hope for every one of us here. The plan of the world, the flesh, and the devil is, you're going to die. Every man, every woman, we're all going to die. But God's plan is that we're going to appear before him in a whole new body. So here we see that this guy died very strong and healthy at 120 years old, and God still is going to carry on his work and do what he wants done with a new guy called Joshua. Now, if you'll notice in verse 6, it tells us where he buried him. You want to take a look at that? He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows where his grave is this day. So God actually buried the man Moses. It was God that buried it. It wasn't a mortician that came out and took his body, because had he been able to know where the body was, any man, they could have made a theme park out of it. They could have just made it a whole idolatry thing. Now turn, we're going to come right back here, to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. So if you can find Revelation, the last book, there's a little book of Jude, and it's only 25 verses long. I want to show you just one little verse in there. And it's verse 9. The epistle of Jude is just before Revelation. Yet Michael the archangel, in fighting or contending with the devil, when he disputed or fought about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him any reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." So we know from Matthew 17 that Moses is alive. He appeared in the presence of Jesus when Jesus was transformed from the human body that he came in through Mary and the nativity scene. And we know that he was brighter than the sun, and even his raiment or his outer covering, which you will have because you'll be in his image, was as bright as the light. So what we are in now, this covering, this clothing, this raiment is very dim, but it's going to be bright as light. And just the face of Jesus was bright as the sun. So we know that Moses died, the outer covering of Moses died. We know that God buried him, and we know that the devil wanted that body to embalm it, to enshrine it, like Chairman Mao or Vladimir Lenin, that people would always remember the man and they would miss God. Okay, so go back now to Deuteronomy, that 12th verse of the 34th chapter, and it says, "And by all the mighty power and all the great awesome terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel," and let it run right into Joshua, "after the death," so confirming again that Moses died, you and I are going to die, but we're really not going to die. It's the great hope that we have. "Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant is dead.'" Now even God confirms that he's dead. "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Now this promise is for you too. Where you tread your foot in the name of the Lord, that's yours, that's your turf. The devil can't fight you over it. Now he can steal it from you. You can back away from him and just let him take it. Or you can keep going forward into the promised land. The metaphor, in some senses, is the Jordan River, is us coming from the wilderness, the world, San Diego, wherever, passing over the Jordan, Canaan, the promised land, is us leaving this body in this world and going into heaven. But on a more practical level today, since we're all still breathing, we're all still alive, we are on one side of the Jordan River, the river of promises. It's the challenging river of faith. Still in the wilderness with our flesh, still living like people in our flesh, and the Spirit hasn't triumphed. Or we're going to cross over by faith and go into a whole new realm with the Lord, where he's going to do all new things. And I would like to just say today that the Lord has new things for you. And it's going to take you getting your feet wet to get in and across the other side. It's that simple. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, God, because they had never had a challenge like this, God helped them. And he parted the Red Sea. When they crossed over, the water stopped on both sides. When the Egyptians came after them and the last person got to the other side, the Egyptians were all drowned in the Red Sea. Now when they come to the Jordan River, later we find out from Joshua that Joshua is expecting the same miracle, the same way God worked. And God said, "No, I want the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want them to step into the Jordan River. And when they get to the middle of it, I'm going to stop the flow," because it was the flood season. It was the highest, most dangerous time for the Jordan River. So it took the Ark of the Covenant and the priests to get their feet wet before God stopped it and the 2 million Israelites crossed over. So you might need a little boost in your faith today that God isn't going to work for you in the same way that he worked for you a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 20 years ago, but he is going to still work for you. Because he's always leading you to a new place. So I want to encourage those of you that are confronting the Jordan and you don't know if you should go over because it's pretty deep and it's moving really fast. You hear the gurgling water and you're afraid you're going to get swept away if you make the wrong decision. And so it's much easier to stay among the old friends and the old way your flesh takes care of itself than it is to go on to something new. But God has something really new for you. So Joshua is going to give us a couple of keys here of how we can take the new steps that we need to take and to be blessed in doing it, but then to reap the rewards afterwards. Moses, my servant is dead. God verifies it. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people. Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I'm giving it to you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, all the way to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, so all the way to the east, shall be your territory, all the way to the Mediterranean, to the Dead Sea itself. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So he's given encouragement and strength to the leader. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And some of you may feel, where is God? Has he left me? You know, maybe there's some really rough things facing you. But God is saying to Joshua, who's just a young man, and I'm sure he's nervous. He's watched his leader. He's watched his mentor. He's watched Moses. He knew that Moses was just a man. Moses never let anybody think he was anything but a man. But he didn't think that he could get the same blessings from the Lord. And yet the Lord stands here today, and we read it 4,500 years later, that I'm with you. Don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. And it means as much to you today as it did to the young man that day that had so much responsibility. Now look what happens to him. He gives him his boundaries. And I have found that if I get outside of my boundaries, that's where my trouble really happens. If I stay within what God has given me for my life, it really flows. But if I get over those boundaries, the anointing of the Lord just isn't there in my life. So Joshua is very pleased. Okay, there's a river in front of me. I'm expecting you're going to part it. I now have your word confirming that you've called me to do this. I will do it. I'll do whatever you ask. I'm ready to go. So he says, be strong and of good courage in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You know, we have our ways that we think would be the way to do things. And God says, no, it's going to be this way. So you're going to be strong and of good courage. Don't fear. You're going to be the one that's going to divide everything to these people. So you're very necessary. So be strong. Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So now we see that you could look at miracles and power, and you could look at the movement of God and miss God. You could look at everything about Moses and miss the simplicity of what Moses was about. He was about giving the word of God to the people and building a people. It wasn't about him being supernatural, or that he was the only man that had seen God face to face, or the tremendous things that Moses was able to do under the Lord's guidance. So God would say to us today, for us to be strong and be courageous, we have to trust the commandments. We have to trust the Holy Scripture. That means we need to be people of the Word. The same Word that spoke to Moses and is speaking to Joshua can speak to you and to me in the same way. And you know, some of the Jordans that you may face this week or this day or next month, or your parole officer is telling you in an hour, these things may be bigger than crossing a river. And some of you say, I'd give anything to have my big issue to be just simply crossing a fast-moving flooded river. That's nothing compared to what I have to make a decision on. If you'll just listen to his word, somewhere in there, you're going to hear him, and he's going to speak specifically to you, and you're going to go, you're alive. Yeah, it was the commandments that could be passed on from generation to generation. It's not the minister that's passed on. It's the commandments. It's the word of the Lord that is so strong and powerful that alone can make you courageous and make you strong to go on. So be strong, very courageous, that you may observe the commandments according to the law that my servant Moses gave. Now here's another key that he gives this young man. Verse 8. This book of the law, your Bible, your scripture, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Let me read it again, and you follow that in your Bible. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you, to have it coming out of your mouth, you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it, according to all that is written in it. For then, and you may want to put a star and a check mark and a circle and a line, the word then is the key. It's just like somebody gave you the combination to a bank vault, and they said, if you can figure out how to open that vault, you get all the money inside. He just gave you the combination to success in any area of your life is right there, the word then. If you do this, here's the key to success. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You know, you're looking for success in anything, relationships, finances, any area of success. There it is right there. If you will do this, day and night, meditate in the word of the Lord and not let it ever leave your mouth, that you'll always be a person that will trust God through his scripture. At that point, you will become a success and whatever you try to do will prosper. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, you can get the rest of this message for my $99.95 cassette series and CD and DVD. No, it's free, totally free. If you will do this, God himself says, I promise you will succeed in everything you do. Have you ever wanted to succeed in anything? Anybody here? You all want to be failures? Come on. We all want to succeed. We all want to make it. But sometimes we turn around because we have been trained to turn around. Joshua didn't turn around and say, you know what? Let's take another 40. Because we know some shortcuts in the 40 now, the 40 years there, we know where not to go. But it's easier for us to stay over there. But God's saying, no, if you'll do this, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? God is saying to us today, am I not the one trying to help you through life? That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell you how to get through these issues and situations. Be strong in the earth for the third time of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now this is a new land to them. They had heard about the Canaanites. The Canaanites were actually Satan worshippers. The Canaanites believed in aborting their children. They offered their children up, not in abortion clinics, but the newborn babies would be put into the statue of maybe Molech. And the coals of the fire at the feet of the statues would heat up the statue of the God that wanted life, the God of death. And they would take the newborn baby and place it as a living sacrifice, and they would abort their babies that way. This is one of the reasons that the Jews were not allowed to go into a Gentile's house. And what a miraculous thing in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, that Peter actually goes to Cornelius and enters his house and steps across the door threshold because the Gentiles, the Canaanites, took abortions and buried them in jars underneath their houses. And a Jew could not be where there were dead in the cemetery. So Gentiles were notorious for this. So what a miracle that he would say to him, you're going to have good success. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I encourage you. And wherever you go, I'm going to take care of you. And yet, the world around them that they were going to was wicked. It didn't have neon lights, but it was more wicked than Las Vegas or you name it. It was evil. There was this wickedness, and Satan ruled on that side of the Jordan River. But God was coming to battle the demons, the angels, the people that had come to this planet and had raped and had intercourse with females, and the giants grew in those days. And God is saying, these people are all going to be wiped off the face of the earth. God was going to do it, but all he needed was human beings that loved him to be a force that would stand up for righteousness. And in that standing for righteousness, God would bless them, and everyone around them would say, there's no way these people could be so blessed and have so much. That's why God said, I'll give you orchards that you didn't plant, fields that will prosper that you didn't plant, a land flowing with milk and honey, wells that you have not dug. I will give you the wealth of the earth that you have not worked for. It's yours. And that's the same picture for you and me of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He didn't just die to become a plastic statue on the dashboard of their chariots. He died so they could be free and could experience the wealth of a relationship with God. The true prosperity, not just physical, the spiritual prosperity that is inside a woman's heart or inside of a man's heart that can translate into success and prosperity into this world, not trying to grab and be that way, but that you can prosper spiritually to make the right decisions, that you and your family and the people you love will be taken care of. That though it says, and she died, they can go to the 17th chapter and say, but she's standing in front of Jesus. Yeah, Moses died. The writer of Deuteronomy says Moses died here at the end. Whoever put that down? Joshua says Moses died. God himself says Moses died. Peter, James, and John, who had heard their whole lives, Moses died, Moses died, Moses died. They look and there's Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. Do you think that they did not then get the picture that we're going to live forever? First thing Peter said out of his mouth, he is probably a real estate developer. He said, Lord, it is good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. You know, let's get three condominiums or a ski resort or something that we could bring people here to these altars and they could worship this day that you were transfigured. That's why I took you over to Jude. Had the body of Moses been buried, how would Jesus be able to stand there in front of a new Moses and tell you there's a new you coming? And in the meantime, you do not need to be in bondage to the wilderness and the desert on one side of the Jordan when there's a land flowing with milk and honey, that if you'll just trust him and let that old way of doing things go and just say, okay, God, I don't understand it. I'll get my feet wet if necessary, but I need to hang on very tightly to you, and God will bless you and he will honor you. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. So within 3 days, you'll cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, which wanted to stay on the wilderness side, half the tribe, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. These people didn't want to go live in the promised land. The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. So God is saying to you today, one of the things you need to settle is this issue of life and death. The rest that comes when you accept the fact that you're going to trust his commandments, that you are going to live forever, brings you the peace that passes all understanding. So he's telling them that. Remember what God said. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has given you this land. You know, the promised land, not Canaan, but heaven is yours. Heaven is yours. I remember the night that John Lennon was shot and actually died. Sandy and I had just come back from China, actually, and I had a friend who was a producer and owned a studio. He was friends with David Geffen and Donna Summers and did production in that area, and he knew that John Lennon was coming to L.A., and he had asked some friends that knew he was going to meet with these people if we could just sit and talk. I enjoyed him. I liked his music. I was a fan, and I thought of all the people that I'd like to let know about Jesus would be John, and I was really upset when I heard he got shot. And I called the hospital and I talked to a nurse in the emergency room. She said, yes, he's on his way now. The police have him. He was shot. It is true. He's coming to this emergency room, which I'd heard on the ABC. And he said, listen, I have to go. Yoko's coming in right now. The police officers are bringing his body in. And so we hung up. It was a real deal. Now, I knew a lot of things because I knew some other people on another side of the fence that was related in a way. And I knew from reading enough that when he was a young boy, he and Paul went to church in Liverpool. And Sandy's relatives lived in Liverpool. Her father was raised close to Liverpool. And I remember we went to Liverpool. And sitting in her aunt's house, and I said, is Penny Lane around here anywhere? And she's right down the street. And she told me how to get to Penny Lane, a famous song they had from the 60s. And there's a middle of a roundabout we would call a traffic circle. And he names a fireman keeping his fire engine clean, a barber shaving another customer. And he names everything in his lyrics about Penny Lane and this roundabout in the middle of a roundabout. The first thing I saw when I got to Penny Lane to the roundabout wasn't the fire station and it wasn't the barber shop and it wasn't the other things that John wrote about. You know what it was? It was the largest thing there. It was the church. There's a church in the middle of that roundabout with a huge steeple on it. And I realized that his mind and heart didn't think that was relevant for the story or for the song. Then he came along and he wrote a world famous song that's played so much. And I think maybe you've heard this song. It's called Imagine. And in the song he writes, imagine there is no heaven above. It's easy if you try. Imagine if there's no hell below. It's easy if you try. You see, John's pastor said he couldn't play his electric guitar and his music in the youth group. What if that pastor had said, you know, I don't understand this rock and roll, that music, but you and Paul seem to have fun and the kids like it. Wouldn't it have been better having them play in the youth group than in the cavern down in that bar? And imagine where the world would be today with the lyrics. It dawned on me, I just wanted to say, John, and I'd say it to Yoko if she were to hear this, or to his sons, I would say, what he was really saying was, if I'm imagining there's no heaven, and I'm imagining there is no hell, that means I know there is a heaven, and I know there isn't, because I'm trying to imagine them away. If there is something that we don't see or know or believe in, we try to imagine that it's there. But to reverse that psychology and say, imagine it's not there, you know, there was something there. You know, these people, they didn't know what to imagine. They didn't know what to think. Death, destruction, God says life and blessing. We don't get it. Those people are wicked. There are Satan worshipers. There are giants in the land. 10, 11 foot tall people that came from these fallen creatures from Noah's time. We don't know. And God says, be courageous. And this young man says, I'll go in and I'll do everything I've been taught obediently. And he leads the people into the place and he tells these people, remember, God is with you and he's given you eternal life. He's given you people eternal life. Don't try to imagine that it's not true. Believe his commandments and it's yours. So the rest of your life should be a life that, yeah, you have bumps and grinds and problems, but a deep peace inside. That it's not going to just be, and Moses died, but you can go later on in life or later on in the Bible, you can find, and Moses appeared with Jesus in a new body. Whoa! The devil wanted the body of Moses. Of course he wanted the body of Moses. Because he didn't want anybody to believe about life after death or the resurrection. And God wants you to have great peace today. That if you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you for all unrighteousness. For God sent not his Son, and Jesus himself said this, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He doesn't want to beat you up or put you down, call you the horrible sinner, but he was sent into the world to save the world. He wants you to have the other side of the Jordan. And so he said, God has given this to you, your wives, your little ones. In verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you to possess the land. In just verse 17, as we heeded Moses in all things, they said, we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, just as he was with Moses. And if anybody rebels against your commandment and doesn't take heed to your words, then they'll be put to death. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove, that was an area, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house. Would you take note of this? They came to the house of a prostitute, of a whore. New King James says harlot. Now this would be the bottom of the feeding chain in any society. They didn't go to a priest's house. They didn't go to a minister's house or a banker's house or the realtor's house. They didn't go to the manager of the factory's house or the mayor's house or the city council member's house, or the judge's house, or the wealthy person's house. They went to a harlot's house. The people of God went and said to this lady, we need a little help. You know, there's probably no better spy intelligence for these guys than to know who all the men in the community are than to go to the house of a harlot and interrogate her. She would know everybody. She would know who the strong ones were, who the weak ones were, what their thinking patterns were. I bet they just gleaned from that mind like crazy. They went to her and she just emptied on. But look what happens with this lady. It was told the king, go view the land. And they came to, would you underline her name, Rahab. And they stayed there. They lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. The woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. When the men went, I do not where they went, I don't know. But if you will pursue them quickly, you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men were pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords of the river. And as soon as those who pursued had gone out, the gates were shut. for the night. Now therefore, before they lay down, she came up to the men on the roof. And listen to this harlot, who you and I might discard and get rid of. Listen to the tenderness of her heart. Her heart might be more tender than yours or mine as Christian people, if you're a Christian today. Listen to her. I know that the Lord has given you the land. She's not a Jew. That the terror, the awesomeness of you people has fallen on us. We're afraid of you. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. They heard a story from 40 years earlier about these people. And the rumors of God's people were reaching into another generation and scaring them. They had heard what God is doing. You know, people are hearing what God is doing with you. Listen to this. For you, when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, you weren't even an army. You didn't even have weapons. Your God destroyed the enemies around you. And as soon as we, the people, now this is a 40-year later generation, as we heard, so it's being taught in their schools probably, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This lady realized that she had meant the men that God worked with. And she knew they were just men, except there was something in them that was different. And when you ask God to come into your life, there is something different that happens inside. And you may never hear it or see it, but God working through you can do tremendous miracles. It happened, she tells them this story, and therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. She's talking about the Lord as if she knows him now. I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Hold it now. How could two IDF, Israeli Defense Force guys, how could two Army Rangers or Navy SEALs, how could two really crack troops spare a whole household and all the sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and grandchildren unless she's saying to them, will your God work for us like he's worked for you? It's all God's looking for, is you and your family to say, God, will you help us? God, will you spare us from death? We know we're going to die. We heard everything that happened to anybody that came against you, that your God stood with you. Could your God be my God? She's fearful. And Moses died. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed, face brighter than the sun, clothes whiter than light. And Moses appeared with Elijah before the Lord. You are waiting for that day that you're going to be transformed and your face is going to be brighter than the sun. For in 1 John it says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know that when he does appear, we shall be like him. Man, just think of you beaming brighter than the sun. Hard to believe, isn't it? It's just so hard to believe. So these men listen, and listen what they say. So the men answered her, our lives for your life. If none of you tell the business of ours that we came and spied, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly with you. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains. She gave them some strategy. The men said to her, verse 17, we'll be blameless of this oath if you don't do what you swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And so she took a red cord and she tied it around the window. And the two spies went back to the commander-in-chief. And they said, Joshua, they're afraid of us. We went to a house. It's on the wall. Here's the address. Give all the intelligence officers, all the combat troops, all the snipers, everybody, let them know that a house next to the wall with a red cord hanging down is not to be touched. And anybody in the house that is safe in that house should be saved. Now, what a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. If you are in the house of the Lord, the body of Christ, and you are his daughter or his son today, it's not just a scarlet cord that is hanging down the window of your house today, your body, or if the angel of death were to come by and to look at you It is the blood, the sinless, pure blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed on the cross. And in the Passover, the Jews knew that God said to Moses, "This night, the firstborn from Pharaoh's house down to every beast of the field in every house, the firstborn male child is going to die. But you, my people, take an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it. And you take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the doorpost and the lintels of that house. When the angel of death comes through your neighborhood and the babies and the children and the older sons start dying, any house that has the blood will be spared." This is the same exact picture 40 years later. If you will get to a house of safety and you will mark it with the red, then we will protect you. God will protect you. And what a story for you and me. That if the angel of death were going through this audience and already writing down names of people that he was going to take this evening, would he see the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? And if the blood of Jesus has been shed for you and you've received it and he can't touch you? Or would he write your name down? You see, in the book of Ezekiel, when God judges Israel, he says to some angels, "Take an inkwell and a pen and a pad and go and mark the people that worship me and kill the rest of them." You see, there's eyes watching you and me of which side we belong to. Whose house are we in? Are we in the den of iniquity and darkness and death? Or are we in the house of God that has the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ? It's a decision that you and I get to make. So they go, they battle, and it says in verse 21, "Then she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' She sent him away, and she departed and bound the scarlet cord in the window." This lady was ready as soon as she heard the promises and was told what to do. And I'm going to tell you what to do. You've heard the promise that God will save you. St. Paul said, just simply believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? To them, he said, "Be strong and of good courage, and just trust. I will take care of everything." He gave them promises. "Wherever you put the sole of your feet, you will own it and possess it." And Moses died, but thank God he's still alive today, huh? I'm going to die. You're going to die. But thank God you're not really going to die. This outer house is going to die. The real you inside is going to live forever. And you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus just like Moses. And boy, is the devil fighting over you today. He is fighting for your body. He is fighting for your soul. He is fighting for your decision-making capability. He's trying to distract you so you won't say yes to the scarlet cord. So you won't say yes to the sacrifice on the cross. So you won't say yes to the sinless blood. But all you have to do is say, "I rebuke you in the name of the Lord." That's all the archangel Michael said. When he was disputing with Satan, a very powerful angel himself, he brought forth no railing accusations, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Boy, does that not give you rest? These battles are too strong for you and me. We cannot resist him. He's overpowering. He's in so many dimensions, coming and going and working our head and having other people work us, that we can only say, "The Lord rebuke you. Father, help me. I can't take it." And he's right there for you. That's real rest when you realize you don't need to struggle anymore. That the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for you. Well, in closing, the two men returned. They told the story to Joshua in verse 24. They said, "Truly the Lord has already done this. He's delivered the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country, they're afraid of us. They're faint-hearted because of us." So it was 3 days, the officers came and went, and I leave you with this promise, verse 4, chapter 3. "There shall yet be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, when the Ark of the Covenant was to pass over. You stand back about 2,000 cubits, about 18 inches to a cubit. Do not even come near to it. Let God go before you," is what he's saying. And some of you, you know, you may have a parole officer, you may have a warrant for your arrest. You may be in trouble with the law. Let God go before you. You may be getting ready to talk to a bankruptcy lawyer or go to court, even this week. Let God go before you. But let the holiness of God separate you at least 2,000 cubits from this world and this old way of doing things, and the desert and the dryness and the way that you did live in your flesh and the worry and the frustration and the fretting and biting the nails. No, let it die on that side. Get your feet wet. Let it go before you. And then with peace, just pass over the other side and say, okay, it's a new day dawning. And I have no idea from this morning on, but God, I'm yours. Let's go. The rest of the Old Testament begins to tell us about how they took that lamb. But look what he said. Do not come near it that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. God's ways aren't my ways and your ways at all. What he's asking you to do and where he's asking you to go and what he's asking you to become, you've never done it before. It's going to take total faith. You've never been this way. None of us in this room have ever been the way of final death. And boy, do we need him when we pass that way. Boy, we don't really know if the way you're going now that's caused all the problems, what the outcome is. We don't know what our future is, but or what it holds, but we sure do know who holds our future. We've never been this way before, Lord. I'll do it by faith. So if you will just open the windows, let the sunlight come in, drop the cord, you're going to be spared. If you will just trust the commandments of the Lord, you will find the rest that is rightfully yours. If you'll be courageous and just keep this word day and night open before you, meditate in it, saying, I don't understand that, but I'm going to mark that down and underline it, look at it later. Just getting to know him that he can start speaking to you, you're going to find a whole new life flowing with milk and honey. And today he hands you the key. Then you should succeed. Then you shall prosper if you will keep my word and keep the commandments I have given you. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The failures and the setbacks aren't going to be there for you. God's always going to have you going forward. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? God, we're so grateful to you that there are promises for us. We're grateful for you that there are keys for us that are so simple, like gold nuggets laying just out in the open around a gold mine. Lord, we thank you that you tell us that the success comes from you. It comes from your commandments. You've given the commandments simply so we could prosper and be successful, not only in this world, but the age to come. We thank you, Lord, that you are so accurate that you say, and Moses died. And Joshua says, and Moses died. The writers say, and Moses died. You even say where you bury him, but no man can find that burial place. He's hid in you. And then yet, for the new people following your son, you say, and Moses lives. And then we see that at the end of the Bible, the devil is fighting like crazy to get that body. And you send Michael, the archangel, down there to just rebuke him. May you help all of us when the devil comes to struggle with us, that we could be so simple-minded as to say, the Lord rebuke you, and we could just go on. May you bless these men and women today. May they truly find success and prosperity at the word then, that there are going to be people that will day and night meditate in your word. In Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if maybe you've been struggling with the devil and you've been looking for the rescue team to come. And today you want to surrender to God. You want to let the red cord down. You want to accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and the sinless blood of Jesus was shed for you. Just simply say, dear God, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he died for me and rose from the dead. And I ask Jesus to come into my life and my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. If that is your desire this moment, while everybody else is praying their own prayers, would you look up at me and lift your hand that I could see you and pray for you later today? God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, right there in the front row, I see you. Yes, over there on the side, I see you. Yes, right here, the two of you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, in the back, right here on my right. Yes, way in the back in this section. Yes, sir, I see you right there in the shirt, pink shirt. Yes, right here, yes, three of you. Yes, sir, I see you, God bless you. Yes, one, two, three, the three of you right there, I see you. Right here, I see you, ma'am. Yes, the two of you. God bless you, I see you. Yes, right here, I see you in the brown. Yes, right behind him in the white t-shirt. Is there anybody else that you want to stop this war right now and just find the peace and rest in God's salvation. Yes, sir. What a wonderful thing. Take the success story and let the wilderness be behind you. Take the living water. Lord, you've seen these many, many people that have raised their hands, more so their hearts to you, looking for a change and looking for spiritual prosperity to come in to them. All of us that know you, we pray for these men and women throughout this audience that your Spirit would just flood them right now with eternal life. You'd wash away their sins and forgive them of their transgressions and trespasses. And you'd give them a new life and a new chance. Fill them with your Holy Spirit this day. And we pray that you just bind the devil from us. That as he's fighting over our bodies, he's fighting over our accomplishments or our lives, we pray that he won't be able to rob them or steal them. We just say, the Lord rebuke you, and you would step in just like you did for Joshua and for Michael the archangel, for the children of Israel, and for Rahab. As this tender woman speaks evangelism and salvation for her mother, for her father, for her brothers, for her sisters, and all that they have, we bow our heads right now and say, have mercy on my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, my nieces and nephews, my cousins, aunts and uncles. God, have mercy in this great audience, as far-reaching as it is. And let your peace that passes all understanding rule in all of our hearts this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember one day years ago I was reading a biography about Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, and he was really super tired, and he couldn't sleep, and he finally fell asleep, and he heard this huge ruckus in his room, thought a fight was going on, I think. He rolls over in his bed, and the devil himself was standing in his bedroom, and he looked at him and said, oh, it's just you, and he rolled over and went to sleep. Some of you need to just do that and get it on with the Lord.